So, we're just going to God's word. Let us just agree in prayer. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We do ask and receive this evening that there's utterance as God's word is taught. Truth of God's word is taught with accuracy in precision. This evening, there's no confusion. God's word is taught with precision in accuracy. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. Yeah, so we are just going to start a new series this month. You know, we're starting a new series. We've just concluded a series on generosity. And we've explained a couple of concepts and truths from God's word concerning the topic generosity. And like I promised earlier on, you know, we're going to be having a time understanding and explaining what we call the believer's conduct, you know, more like the believer's conduct, the believer's love, walk, and things like that. And we just want to examine God's word about these realities, you know. And you know, it's a very interesting conversation, because we tend to have Christians who feel like because there's a freedom to, you know, which is really the fear of a lot of our parents. They think like the message we preach is a license or a freedom or a permission to live a very reckless life, or to live a life, and you know, my life is only between me and God, and that's all that matters. And yes, we know all of that from scriptures, you know, and we know about how you're only saved by faith and in the work of Christ and things like that. However, there is a lifestyle that is expected from the believer. There's a lifestyle expected from the believer. So there is a lifestyle that God expects the believer to, you know, possess. Yeah, there's a lifestyle expected because of the life we have. You know, the truth is that men would always look on the physical. Only God sees the heart. Only God looks at the heart. Yes, we know we are all righteous. We are sanctified. We are holy. We are blameless. We are acceptable. We are made holy by the work of resurrection. You know, but we owe fellow men around us certain responsibilities. We owe ourselves certain responsibilities. Yeah, we should spur ourselves into good works, into lovely conduct, beautiful conduct. It's expected from us because there's a life we have received. You know, so this month we'll just fellowship around God's word concerning believers' conduct, how we conduct ourselves in the life. You know, the believer is one who is exposed to the world at large. A believer is one who is, you know, God's prized possession. However, he is living on earth right now. So he has so many fields and spheres he would probably find himself. You know, how do we behave ourselves? How do we conduct ourselves? You know, if you have the Bibles, which I believe you should be with, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, if you would, you can see chapter 2 and verse 15. Look at verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. You know, Paul writes a letter to Timothy, you know, and he says, verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, the word there, study, is the word that means to be diligent. To be diligent, yeah, to have an attitude of diligence, yeah, to have an attitude of diligence. So, well, it's the same word that Paul used in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. It says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. That same word is the same word, spodazo, yeah, which Paul used in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. You know, study to show thyself as one who is approved of God. Yeah, we have been approved by God by the work of Christ. So there's an approval we have by the work of Christ. We come now based on the reputation and the name of the Son. Yeah, but Paul tells Timothy, having known that, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. He now says something. He says, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth, the word of truth. Yeah, the word there, workman, there is like, is the word that actually deals with something like a laborer, someone who is like a toiler, a workman who needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. The word there, rightly dividing, is a single Greek word in the manuscript, in the Greek manuscript. Yeah, it's a word that means to carefully handle. Yeah, yeah, for lack of better words, yeah, to carefully handle. Yeah, so it's a word usually, you know, scholars believe that that word is closer to the word used for surgeons or those who are into mining. Yeah, so you know, if you're into mining, you have to carve out precious jewels from the rock or from dust or from sand or things like that. Or a surgeon, imagine a surgeon wants to go into a theater room and he has to painstakingly, patiently tear up someone. Yeah, you don't just go there with a knife and just put your hand and just say, yeah, open, let me put my hand in my, no. Yeah, it's something that a surgeon will carefully go into the theater and a surgeon will carefully observe all precautions just so that he can keep and preserve the life of who is being operated on. That's the same word, similar to what Paul told Timothy. So Paul telling Timothy as a minister is that Timothy, who is a minister, should have a disposition of a surgeon. Yeah, Timothy, who is a minister, should have a disposition of a surgeon. He should have a disposition of someone who is into mining. Yeah, so he's rightly dividing the word of truth. So if there's a right way to divide the word of truth, there is absolutely a wrong way to divide the word of truth. But Paul tells Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. It now goes to chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. It tells him, it says, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." Now, what Paul is really talking about is from the time when Timothy set out to be a saint. Yeah, so, and a good way to read verse 15 will be, "And that from when you set out to be a saint, thou hast known that the holy scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Look at it again. It says, "And that from a child," yeah, setting out as a saint, yeah, "thou hast known the holy scriptures." Yeah, the holy scriptures, they just means writings that are set apart for a particular purpose. So the holy scriptures, as at 2 Timothy chapter 3, actually will be Genesis to Malachi. Yeah, so scriptures, writings set apart for a particular purpose. It says, "which are able to make thee wise." So the scriptures, that is the writings that are set apart for a particular purpose, they have an ability. Yeah, it says they are able. That means there's an ability of the Holy Scriptures. The ability is to make you wise. So in the ability of the Holy Scriptures, it gives a type of wisdom. Yeah, that word there, wise, actually is closer to skillful. Yeah, it makes thee wise. Yeah, unto salvation, pertaining salvation, regarding salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So it means that the theme of the Holy Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, is Christ Jesus. He now says something important in verse 16. He says, all scriptures, yeah, paragraphe, that's the Greek word, yeah. So all scriptures, a good way to read that would be all these scriptures that he had highlighted in verse 15. So, all these scriptures, they are given by the inspiration of God. That means God breathed. Yeah? So, God breathed on scriptures. Yeah. And they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He says, so a good way to read verse 17 will be, so that the man of God, yeah, if you see your Bible very well, the word "so" is not there. Yeah, but a good way to link verse 16 and 17 together would be that one, "for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So the end goal of scriptures, or the end goal of the writings of scriptures that are set apart for a particular purpose, is to give a wisdom, that is, it has an ability to give a wisdom to make a man of God perfect. Yeah, furnished unto all good works. Yeah, look at it again. So look at verse 16. It says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, they are profitable. The word they're profitable is the Greek word that means something that is helpful or serviceable. Yeah, something that is helpful. So, and all scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are helpful for doctrine. They are advantageous for doctrine. Yeah, the word there, doctrine, is a word that actually means teaching. Yeah, it has to do with a form of explanation. Didaskalia. Yeah, it's a word that means teaching. So it means that all scriptures are given by inspiration of God and they are profitable, that is, advantageous for teaching. So as saint, as a man of God who Timothy is, Paul is telling him that your material for studentship or your material to learn about God should be what? The scriptures. Because the scriptures in itself, they have an ability, yeah, they have a wisdom to make you wise unto salvation. Yeah, so there are advantages for doctrine. He says, for doctrine, that's teaching. The next word there is the word reproof. Yeah, it's a word that actually means to prove something. Yeah, it's the same word used in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, if you read the writer of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, when he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the assurance. Yeah, the assurance. So if you look at 2 Timothy again, it says that all scriptures are given by inspiration. Yes, they are given by inspiration of God. They are advantageous, that is, profitable for teaching, for reproof. That word there, reproof, is the word assurance, conviction, to deepen your conviction. So as a believer, if you want to deepen your convictions, the scriptures are already there for you. Yeah, to give an assurance. So the scriptures is something, or the scripture is a book that, in as much as it advantageous for teaching, in teaching there must be an assurance of something we must learn in reading scriptures. Remember in verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, study to show thyself as one who is approved. So scriptures are given by inspiration. They are advantageous for teaching, for reproof, for convincing, or for assurance. Yeah, he now says for correction. If that word there for correction, the word there correction means to straighten up, to rectify something. Yeah, so imagine something that is straight but is bending. Yeah, that's the word there correction. To straighten up. He now says for instruction. That word there instruction is the word that actually means for training. Yeah, it's a word that means to train up. Yeah, it's a word used, so it's more like nurturing with an aim, with an aim to grow. Or with aims at growth. Yeah, the reason you are nurturing is so that the person will grow. So the scriptures is advantageous for teaching. The scriptures in teaching, we find what we have, we call assurance, evidence. Yeah, evidence, assurance. In that, we see something that rectifies us, rectifies our thought system, the slant of our heart, in the same scriptures. It now says, for instruction, for training up a child. Yeah, so training up a child in the way of the Lord, in the real sense, you see, for instruction in righteousness, one who is born again, if you want to train one who is born again, we use material, the material called the Holy Scriptures, hieriography, or grammar, yeah, really. So it's more like that is dedicated with a purpose to grow one who studies. Yeah, so what is Paul saying? Scriptures are to make you wise unto salvation. In verse 15. In verse 16, I say it's profitable for teaching. So the kind of explanation that brings growth is actually going to be taught from scriptures. Let me say better. The teaching of scriptures, see this way. What is the theme of scriptures? Let me say this way. As a teacher of God's word, as a teacher of the Bible, the theme of this of the teaching of the Bible is salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So salvation is the anchor point that is the anchor point of the Bible. So to make thee wise unto salvation through faith is the wisdom the scripture gives. So a good way to know you've read scriptures is that you see salvation. Are we together? Yeah. In that scriptures that we already have, yeah, there's an advantage. It is for teaching. So scriptures are to be used for teaching. So if you see one who gets born again and needs to grow in God's word or in the knowledge of God's word or in the knowledge of God, you have to use scripture to teach that one about God. So the scriptures are validated to teach us or to make us increase in knowledge concerning our God. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 18. See what it says there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. See what it says there. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Now, let's play around those words there. You see, but grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So, if you are not careful, you might separate growing in grace from knowledge of our Lord. In fact, if you are not careful again, you might separate Lord and Savior as two different people. Yeah, but that word there, and, is the word that means kai, you know, in the Greek manuscript. Yeah, it is not always speaking about, it's not always talking about two different people or two different things. Yeah, are we together? So, when you say Lipton tea, in the real sense, Lipton is a tea. Lipton, that is, which is a tea. Yeah, you say Lipton and butter. Lipton is not butter. Yeah, you say Joshua and Yusuf. Yeah, Joshua, that is Yusuf. You say Joshua and Joseph. Joshua is not Joseph. Yeah, so that word there is the word used in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. You see, it's the same word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, when he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the supply, the fellowship of the Spirit. What does it mean saying? That is which is. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the love of God, which is the fellowship of the Spirit. The same word. Yeah. John used the same thing in John chapter 3. A man must be born of water and of the Spirit before he can see the kingdom of God. Born of water and the Spirit. Yeah, the Spirit. So the definite article, the Spirit. Yeah, water before Spirit. Yeah, so water qualifies Spirit and Spirit explains water. So that word there, and, is the word which is. So a man must be born of water, that is the Spirit. That's what John was teaching in John chapter 3. Not an instruction to do water baptism. We've done hours upon hours explaining water baptism. So a man must be born of water and the Spirit. That is the Spirit. All together. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the love of God, that is, so the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the love of God. It is the fellowship of the Spirit, the koinonia, the partnership we have or the Spirit has with us. Yeah, the supply, the giving of the Spirit. So we have the Spirit. In having the Spirit, that is the love of God. In the demonstration of the love of God, we see it as the grace of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of God, how that he was rich, yet he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Yet the riches of the Spirit. That's a series we just finished right now. Yeah, the riches that God gives is not material things. The riches that God gives is in the giving of his Son upon resurrection. Yeah, so, but grow in grace that is in the knowledge of our Lord, that is Savior, Jesus Christ. So, look at it. And if you look at your Bible very well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, there are three ands. Yeah, the first and is, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. He now says, Lord and Savior, to him be glory now and forever. Yeah, so, the first and there is, but grow in grace. That is, but grow in grace, that is, but grow in grace, that is in the knowledge of our Lord, that is Savior. So our Lord is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we together this evening? Are we together? Are we together? So it says, but grow in grace, that is, so growing in grace is actually growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Let me say better. So, growing in grace is actually growing in the knowledge of our Lord, that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Yeah, but grow in grace, that is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that is Savior, Jesus Christ. So, our Lord is the Savior. There's no Lord different from the Savior. No, our Lord, that is the Savior, Jesus Christ. In that sense, to him be glory both now. It is not both now that is forever. No. Yeah, you see. To him be glory both now and not both now that is forever. No, now is not forever. Yeah, to him be glory both now and the same word and. But you see, the context explains it properly. The use of words are explained in the context. So, but grow in grace. So, it's not saying there's something called growing in grace. Oh, I'm growing in grace. Yeah, and there's something called in the knowledge. No, growing in grace is actually seen in your growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So, how do you know one who's growing in grace? You see him growing in the knowledge of our Lord, that is Savior. Are we together? So, it means that as saints, yeah, we are to pay attention to have proper understanding or to groom our knowledge of our Lord, that is Savior. Look at Matthew 28. Look at the instruction Jesus gave before he ascended into our hearts. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew's Gospel 28 verse 18, so it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's the word authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yeah, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, you see, the word there in verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach. That word there, teach, means to make people disciples. Yeah, to make people students, to make a student out of a person. Yeah, so go ye therefore and make students out of people. Because it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, so remember, we've done a teaching on that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is not saying beat people into water the first time, then bring them out, then the second time the Son, then the third time the Holy Ghost. No. Yeah, in the entire Bible, that is the only verse that has name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. What we have is on account and on the reputation of the Son, the work of the Son. He has given us a name. Hallelujah. Now, what is the making students out of it supposed to be? So, think about it this way. If you open a university and you want to call it an engineering university, it means that school is open with an aim to build engineers. Are we together? Yeah. So, it means that the purpose of opening the school is actually to build engineers. So, one who comes to study engineering should study engineering and grow in the knowledge of engineering. Are we together? Yeah. So go ye therefore and make people students, teaching them the work of the Son. Verse 20. He now says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. You see, that word there, teaching them, it means that there's a definite particular explanation. Yeah. Where do you suppose Jesus is talking from? Where do you suppose Jesus is explaining from? Or what do you suppose that Jesus was asking their material to be? He has to build the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. So the background of the message will be scriptures. You see, look, Jesus more details in that. Look at Luke 24. We're dealing with believers' conduct. We're trying to lay foundational, you know, things concerning this topic. Look at Luke 24, verse 24. See, Luke, you say that Luke gave more details, on what Jesus did and said. You see, so Luke was like a journalist, he wrote the book of Luke, he wrote the book of Acts. So that's why I say a lot of things in Acts were like reported speech. Yeah, so look at Luke, before you go to Acts, look at Luke 24, verse 24. It says, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and they found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Where do you suppose their attention should go to when he said that? Scriptures. Yeah. So ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What did Jesus do? Yeah. He first called them fools. Why did he call them fools? Yeah. Calling them fools was trying to give an expression or a word to give an, or to express or to give a word to qualify the slant of their heart. Yeah, the old fools, they are slow of heart to believe. Yeah, ought not, what were they to believe? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, into bracket, the entire Old Testament scriptures. Now, when you see there, and beginning at Moses, when you see beginning at Moses, it means beginning at the writings of Moses. So that's Genesis up until Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And all the prophets, what will all the prophets mean? Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Jonah, Nahum, Isaiah. So he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Luke recorded the things that happened to the apostles. What actually happened to the apostles? Jesus took out time to explain to them from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, what did Paul tell Timothy about that same Old Testament scriptures? He says they are inspired of God. They are advantageous for teaching. In teaching, we find what? Assurance. In assurance, we find what? Correction. And in that, we find what? Instruction. So, what do you suppose Jesus was doing with scriptures in Luke 24? He was what? Making use of the advantage of scriptures to teach. Yeah? How do you know he did that? Now, look at verse 44. Look at verse 44 again. Luke 24, verse 44. Look at verse 44. And Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. The words I spake unto you. At this time in Luke 24, Jesus had died and resurrected. Jesus had died and resurrected. So what was he really saying? He was saying that the words which I spake unto you before my crucifixion, while I was yet with you, actually means before my crucifixion, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the writings of Moses, and in the prophet, and in the Psalms concerning me. So what did Jesus say? Jesus is saying that what? The prophets have spoken things about me. Yeah, I bring to fulfillment those things which they said. Those things which you have read. I am the fulfillment. They point to me. What did Jesus do in verse 45? He says, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The word they open there, it means to open for the very first time. Their understanding, that's the word that means new. It means their mindset. Yeah, that they might understand. The second understand there means to synchronize, put together bits and portions to make a whole meal. All together. So look at it. When you go to the kitchen and you want to make a meal called fried rice, yeah, what do? You have your rice, you have your water, you have your curry, you have your thyme, you have your maggi, you have your onions, yeah, all of those things are in bits and portion. What do you do to make your meal? You bring everything together and put in the same pot and stir together. Yeah, it is in the stirring together and the cooking of that which you are stirring together that the meal is produced. What is Jesus saying? When you see Moses, rice. When you see Ezekiel, onions. When you see Isaiah, pepper. Yeah, and I'm just, that's a figurative expression. Yeah, I'm not saying Isaiah was, yeah. So, bringing everything together, when you see the meal. So, in the real sense, if one goes into the kitchen and sees raw rice on the table, and sees maggi on the table, and sees pepper on another table, and sees green pepper, and sees carrots, and sees sausages on different tables in the kitchen, you might not know what the meal or the goal or what the meal would be after the mixing. Are we together? Yeah. But when it is mixed, you can see the meal. Yeah. So in the real sense, the writings of Moses, they were just like in the raw form. Yeah. But now Jesus has come to show that he is the fulfillment, of the things those rice, those pepper, those maggi, they point to. That's Christ Jesus. So Christ says what? That all these things must be fulfilled, which are written in law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. So he opened for the very first time their mindset that they might understand the scriptures. So he opened their mindset. So these are people who were already reading the scriptures. What did he do? But their mindsets were closed. What did Jesus do? He opened their mindset. What did he use to open their mindset? The law of Moses, the writings of the prophets, and the Psalms. What did Paul call that? He says that what? All these scriptures, the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets, the Psalms, yeah, they are what? Advantageous for teaching. It is when you use them that you see the profit of scriptures. It is when you study to show thyself as one who is approved, you see what the end goal, Christ the meal. Yeah, he says they have an ability to make you wise unto salvation. So salvation is the meal, the great meal, the great meal, the great meal that each of them, Moses, Ezekiel, Isaiah, pointed to. All together. Oh, glory to God. So you see what Jesus did in Acts 1. Look at Acts quickly. Look at book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Look at Acts chapter 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, yeah, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Both to do and to teach. This is Luke having written the book of Luke. He now says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs. Now, how did Jesus show himself alive in Luke 24 verse 24? He opened for the first time their mindset that they may see that the writings of Moses, the writings of the prophets, and the Psalms, they point to Christ Jesus. What did Paul say? He says they are able to make thee wise, skillful concerning salvation. So, to whom also, Acts 1:3, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days. So Jesus kept teaching for 40 days. Yet what was he doing? Speaking of the things pertaining the kingdom of God. What is that? Figurative for his resurrection. So Jesus began to teach about his resurrection from the scriptures. How did Luke tell us in the former book he wrote? In Luke 24, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. A good way to read that would be what? Beginning at Moses and the prophet, he expounded unto them the things pertaining the kingdom of God. Yeah, the kingdom of God is what? A figurative expression for what? His resurrection. So before Matthew 28 verse 18 to 20 could come up, yeah, we had 40 days of teaching. Luke makes us see that. So what Matthew wrote that looks like it happened in 2 3, so it looks like Jesus just came and said, go. Preach, make all disciples, all nations. Yes, all go. Yeah, go, go, go. Yes, just go, go, go. No. Yeah. What Matthew wrote as a 3-line or 4 lines, 5-line statement, Luke tells us that that actually happened for 40 days. Yeah. Jesus couldn't have just appeared and asked them to go without telling them what to teach. That's why Matthew 18:20 now tells you, teaching them to observe all I have commanded. So for 40 days, Jesus kept teaching. For 40 days, Jesus kept teaching. Where did Jesus teach from? He taught from the scriptures. So as pastors, as ministers, as saints, when we want to teach anybody about our faith, where do we teach from? Scriptures and that alone. Yeah, we don't teach about our Christian faith from experiences. See, there are places for us experiences. Yeah, you can have experiences and things like that. Yeah, but you must never exalt your experience over what? Yeah, this written word. Even Jesus upon his resurrection, he didn't say, "See where the nail entered." Look at all of you, unbelief. You did not see when they flogged me. Eh? You did not see that I tore my body. You did not see that they used cane to flog. Well, were you blind? Yeah. What did he do? He began to explain himself. What Jesus? Oh, gracious Father. The issue Jesus had with the people in Luke 24 was in the fact that they did not believe scriptures. He called them fools because they were slow of heart to believe what the prophets wrote. So when Jesus wanted to explain his resurrection, he went to scriptures. Yeah. So when you want to explain anything about your Christian faith, you go to scriptures. So it means that if we are teaching believers conduct, yeah, scripture already tells us in 2 Timothy that the scriptures are advantageous for teaching, for correction, yeah, assurance, then correction. It means that if we want to correct ourselves as sins, we have to use scriptures. So scriptures have the final authority over our lives. Are we together? Yeah. So scriptures have the final authority over our lives. So what was the instruction in Matthew 28? Go back to Matthew 28, where we really are. Matthew 28. Look at Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, teaching them to observe." So the instruction is to make people students, make disciples. Yeah, that's why you see, when you come to church, when you listen to meetings like this, yeah, learn as much as to be a student. Yeah, what do you do? You take notes, you write things down, you go back and revisit your notes, you go back and revisit those messages. That is the slant a student should have. Yeah, not one who is looking around, not one who is easily distracted. Yeah, so when a biology teacher comes into the class, yeah, and he says, "Oh, biology is this, you're having your test on this, you are doing this by this," what do? You take note of it either in your head or in your notebook. You will definitely find a way to take note of it. So he says, teaching them to observe the things I have commanded you. So a good way Matthew would have written Matthew 28 verse 20 was what? Teaching them to observe all these things I have taught within 40 days, whatsoever I have commanded. Also, teaching them to observe all these things, whatsoever I have commanded, into brackets, what I taught for 40 days. So it means that the end goal of Jesus' teaching will show that Jesus is with us always, even until the end of the world. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we see that Jesus gave a template. Yeah, he gave practices. You see, Acts 1 tells us, he says, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. All that Jesus began to do and to teach. All that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And to teach, both to do and to teach. So if we see Jesus rejoice, it means that he has given a template for us to learn from. So so that's why you see rejoicing. Yeah, if you look at Luke's narrative on rejoicing in Luke chapter 9. Luke 10. Yeah, Jesus rejoiced in that. Luke 10. So Luke 10. Yeah, Jesus rejoiced in that moment. Yeah, Jesus said, okay, go there. Go to Luke 10. Go to Luke 10 quickly. Look at Luke 10, verse 17. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 17. See what it says there. It says, "And the 70 again returned with joy." So they were happy. They went to the streets and came back rejoicing. "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions." Remember, we've taught in church, when he says, "I've given you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, inasmuch as you can go and kill snake." That is not what that scripture is talking about. Yeah, in the reason it tells you that is over all the power of the enemy. Yeah, so when he says, "I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions," he's not saying that because you're a Christian, you can kill snake. Okay? Not everybody can kill snake. Not everybody can kill a cockroach. Talk more of scorpion. Talk more of snake. Yeah? So when you see snake, if you've not killed ants before, you don't remember Luke 10:19. Yeah? "Behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions, that is over all the powers of the enemies." Yeah? So what is he talking about? We have victory over the works of the devil. Yeah, "and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Yeah, that's not serpent, that's not snake. He now says, notwithstanding, think about it this way. Yeah, what they came back rejoicing from was not in the fact that they killed wild animals. That should put our minds on a path. Yeah, what they were teaching. When he says, and the 70 returned again with joy, they were saying, Lord, the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They didn't say that, Lord, we killed lion in your name. We killed cheetah in your name. In your name, there is life. In your name, there is peace. In your name, we have victory. And no, they were not doing that. Yeah, they went out, and when the victory they were talking about was that the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Yeah, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, that is over the power of the enemy. Yeah, nothing shall by any means hurt you. He now says in verse 20, he now says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. In this rejoice not. So there's a notwithstanding, there's a rejoicing, and there's a rejoicing not. He says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirit are subject unto you. But rather rejoice, because your names are written in the book of life. So that looks like a teaching meeting. Yeah. See what happened in verse 21. Jesus began to do and teach. What did he do in verse 21? In that hour, what does that mean? That's figurative for in the moment. At the moment, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit. That's agalio. Yeah. That is what we do in church. Agalio, an uncoordinated movement. Yeah, expressing the strength of your heart, rejoicing. Yeah, so at that moment, after Jesus said what, there was a type of rejoicing, and there was a type of rejoicing not. Yeah, what do you say? In that moment, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit. So we see Jesus teaches about rejoicing, and he gives an example. So he gave a template on practice by precept and example. So we see Jesus prayed. He took the disciples and talked to Jesus spoke about men ought to pray and pray always. Jesus took the disciples to go and pray. He came back. He said, you cannot tarry with me for 1 hour. He went the second time. He said, watch and pray. Yeah. So Jesus taught about prayer and what? He prayed. So there's an example. See, what did Peter, remember in that teaching we did last month? What did Peter say about one who is a good elder? He says that the elders which are amongst you, I exhort you, feed the flock. Yeah, neither be lord over God's heritage, but be an example. So Jesus is good, a good chief shepherd who shows the attributes of a good elder. Who's a good elder? That man who teaches and shows good examples. Yeah, being an example to the flock. So Jesus, a good elder, gives a template of what a good elder should be like, and Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 5. So a good elder is one who feeds the flock and gives example to the flock. What did Jesus do in Luke 10? He fed the flock with the knowledge about rejoicing and what not to rejoice in and what he practiced it. He gave an example. What did he do about prayer? He taught about prayer and he prayed. What did he do about teaching? He taught about teaching. Yeah, in the reasons, go ye therefore into the world and make all disciples. Teaching all nations. Yeah, so he taught about teaching and he taught. In teaching for 40 days, he gives an example. Same thing with conduct. That's what we're looking at in this particular series. Yeah, how do we see conduct from scripture? So it means that if we're going to establish conduct as saints, we have to know that we're establishing our conduct from scriptures. So the question that arises in the hearts of people is, how do you know what is right? How do you know what is wrong? Yeah, because what can be right to me might be wrong to you. You see, because we grew up in different families, yeah, what is right or what is wrong is not universally accepted. What I mean is this, there are some things that are right in some families, there are some things that are not right in some families. You see, there are some families when you wake up in the morning, if you don't lie down to greet your parents or your mother or your father, yeah, it looks like you remove the roof of your house. Yeah, there are some families, when you go to that family and you lie down, they're like, what is wrong with this one? Should we call ambulance? Do you understand? Yeah. So the question becomes that, okay, what sets the boundary? What sets the template as to what is right and what is good? So it is a question in the hearts of a lot of Christians. In fact, permit me to say most Christians. How come we are saying, but what about... Do you understand? So that is why we're doing a series like this. So it means that Paul already told us that scriptures are advantageous to us. So we are to teach doctrine from scriptures. We are to teach correction from scriptures. So when we want to correct the saints, yeah, we correct from scriptures. The life we live in right now, there are so many, 1,001 other things that we have questions in our hearts. As a guy, should I palm my hair? As a guy, should I wear earrings? As a guy, should I comb my hair? Should I keep my beard? You know, some people hate beards. Some people love beards.
Yeah, as a guy, as a lady, should I do attachment? As a lady, should I wear trouser? As a lady, should I wear skirts? As a lady, should I wear swimming trunk? So these are questions in the hearts of people. But we trust God that at the end of this teaching, at the end of this series, like as always, we would have adequate answers to ourselves who are sincere. Yeah, because the truth is that a lot of times when things like this are taught, a lot of people maintain or choose to maintain their insincere slant of heart. Why? Because they have been used to certain things and they feel like nobody is, or it doesn't hurt a fly, so they want to rather just keep up with it. Yeah? So, we're going to pay attention to the apostles, pay attention to the Old Testament books. What do we see as believers' conduct? Now, look at Galatians chapter 1. We're laying foundation today. Look at Galatians chapter 1. We're trying to lay foundation today. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. It says, grace be to you and peace from God. So grace be to you and peace from God, the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you started this teaching, you realize we have put a lot of commas on, or we have explained the word and. So when it says peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus, it's not saying that God is one person and Jesus is another person. Husband and wife, they are not sending you peace. No. It is peace from God the Father that is from our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yeah, so Jesus is God. Yeah, Jesus is God made flesh to mankind. Hallelujah. Jesus is the express imprint of God to mankind. Jesus is the express image, the brightness of his glory to mankind. You know, Thomas asked Peter and Jesus and Philip, you know, in John chapter 14. He says, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. We'll be okay with that. Jesus said, have I been so long without you? Yet you don't know me. And Philip, now what did Philip ask for? He says, show us the Father. What did Jesus say? You've been with me. You don't know the Father. Yeah, so knowing Jesus is knowing the Father. Glory to God. So, grace be to you, peace from God the Father, that is from our Lord Jesus Christ. He now says, who gave himself for our sins? So, our Father, which is God, is the Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. So, you must never forget, Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So, now, Jesus has given himself for our sins. It means that we have been delivered. So, the deliverance we have is in past tense. So, every man who has believed the gospel has been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the marvelous light of God. He says, Jesus gave himself. So, he gave his past tense that we might be delivered. Now, we are delivered from this present evil world. See, according to the will of God that is our Father, we are delivered. Hallelujah. Lift your hands wherever you are and say, I'm delivered. I'm delivered. I'm delivered from wrath. I'm delivered from wrath. My sins have been cleared. I've been cleared. I'm taken care of. My sins are forgiven. I'm redeemed in Christ Jesus. I've been delivered. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. So, he says that Jesus gave himself for our sins that we might be delivered. He says, look at verse 5. He now says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See what he now says. So, he has given an introduction. See what it says in verse 6. Remember, this is Galatians chapter 1. Yeah? So, when you write a letter today, what you call address and dear sir. Yeah, that's what he did between verse 1 and verse 5. Yeah? He now says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Look at that again. Look at that again. Paul says what? I marvel. You see, the word there marvel means to wonder at. Yeah, to wonder in admiration or to be surprised. So, a good way to read that would be, I'm surprised that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Yeah, so you are so soon. So, what you will call in a day and time will shock you. Yeah, so Paul is like, I'm shocked too. So soon. Quick. You have been removed from him that wonder shall never. You see? Yeah, you say, so I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. What is the grace of Christ? He has told us what the grace of Christ is in verse 4. Let me help you. Yeah, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in chapter 8, it says, for ye know the grace of the grace of God, how that he was rich, yet he became poor. What is he teaching about the grace? That ye through his poverty might be rich. Yeah, so the grace is seen as what? He became poor. What is he became poor? He took on flesh and what he suffered in the hands of men. What did Paul now tell us in verse 4 of Galatians 1? He gave himself for our sins. Now, what Paul wrote as he gave himself for our sins is what Paul wrote in Corinthians as what? He was rich, yet he became poor. Are we together? Yeah, he was rich. Yet, so 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, so that is the riches we have received based on his poverty. What is his poverty? As Paul wrote in Galatians 1 verse 4, he gave himself for our sins. What is Paul saying? I marvel that you have so soon been removed. Yeah, been removed from that grace. Yeah, and you've now removed from the grace of Christ onto another gospel. Yeah, so what is another gospel? Another gospel is that gospel which sounds like the gospel, but it's not the gospel. That gospel, yeah, you see the word there, another is the word etheros. Yeah, the word etheros. So you see that word there, you see that word in John chapter 14, 15, 16, when it says, I will send another comforter. Yeah, the another of that particular verse is not etheros. Yeah, the another actually there is actually...
We can rush there quickly. John chapter 14, 16. You see, look at that quickly. John 14, 16. Beautiful, I got it. Yeah, so the another in John chapter 15 or 14 verse 16 is another comforter. The word the another is allos. So in the Greek, we'll see, in your English language, what you call another, actually, it actually has two meanings in the Greek. Yeah, the first meaning of another in the Greek is allos. The second one is heteros. Yeah, allos really means that which is of the same. Yeah, yet sounds like another, but it's the same. Allos, the same. Allos, one, the same. So when it says that I will give unto you another comforter, it's not saying that Jesus will send another comforter. No, he actually is the one. That's why verse 18 tells you, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So, Jesus is the one who comes to the saints, who comes to the man that believes the gospel. Yet, in the real sense, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another. In the real sense, that he will come to you. Go back to where we're, Galatians. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Galatians chapter 1. Oh, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Look at Galatians 1 again. So, I marvel, I'm surprised, it shocked me. I'm wondering, you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ Jesus unto another. That word there, another, in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1 is the Greek word etheros, H-E-T-E-R-O-S. This one actually speaks of another, another. One that is not of the same nature. See, the allos in John 14, 16, it speaks about that which is of the same. This one actually speaks of that which is not of the same. This is another. Altogether. So, I marvel that you are soon removed. Another gospel. Oh my goodness. That was so quick. He now says what he now says in verse 7. He now says, which is not another. Yeah? Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. So, what is another gospel? That which sounds like the gospel. Yeah, you can mistake it for the gospel, but it's not the gospel. You see, the gospel is that Christ died. Okay, hold your hands. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. See what Paul, the same Paul, says about the gospel. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. When it says you have received, and wherein ye stand, it means that the gospel you have believed that I preached unto you. What is the gospel? By which also you are saved. Look at verse 3. What did he deliver that they received? He delivered unto them, first of all, that which I also received. So what Paul received as the gospel is what he gave to the people. So it was that same thing he gave to the people that they received. What did Paul receive and what did Paul give? How that Christ died for our sins. Remember Galatians 1 verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So it means that scriptures teaches that Christ will die for sin.
Is there any portion of the Bible in Genesis to Malachi that shows that Christ will die for sin? Straight hand, the way I just said it. No. No scripture shows that Christ will die for sin. I use the word Christ will die for sin. But scriptures talk that Christ will die for sin. What do I mean? That thought is not to imagine. I mean to T-A-U-G-H-T. So the teaching of scriptures is that Christ will die for sins. What is Paul saying? That which I have received is what I give unto you, and delivering unto you that ye have received. What is that? Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Yeah, so what is the gospel? Christ died and he resurrected. For what? For sins. Any teaching that says Christ died for prosperity is another gospel. Yeah, that's what Paul was wondering about in Galatians 1. Yeah, any teaching that says that Christ died for your prosperity, for your riches, for your wealth, for your job, for your house, for your job, for your car. Yeah, any teaching that adds money, that adds wealth to verse 3, when it says how Christ died for our sins, you now put comma, money. Yeah, is another gospel. We are to flee from such gospels. Yeah, why is it another? It sounds like good news. Oh, gracious. Oh, you know, I always say something, yeah? When in trying to preach the love of God, don't overflow the narrative. Yeah? Don't overflow the narrative. Yeah? God's love is the universal, everlasting love given to mankind. Yeah? The personal love we find in the love of God is found in the general love he has given to the mankind. Altogether, we are just the ones that pay attention to it and personalize it. But the love God has, you see, Christ did not, John 3:16 did not say, for God so loved the world, or he didn't say, for God so loved you that he gave. No, it is the world. It is in paying attention to doctrine, to scriptures, that we personalize God's love for us. In the real sense, it is for God so loved the world, not Joshua, not Yusuf, not Coyote, yet it is he loved the world. So in pushing the narrative of God's love, we need to draw the boundary where scriptures draw the boundary. Yeah, so you hear people say things like, you know, God cares about every aspect of my life to the point that he chooses the clothes I wear. No. You are just being an emotional Christian. No, God has no business with the clothes you wear. No, he has no business with that. God has no business with the club you support. God has no business with the political party you support. No. He has no business. Yet, what Christ died for is sins. Yet, the work of Christ has nothing to do with your party, has nothing to do with your club, has nothing to do with so many other things. It is for sins and that alone. That is the gospel. So go back to Galatians chapter 1. So, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Remember, it was this same Galatians that Paul told, oh foolish Galatians, glory to God. Why do you suppose he called them foolish? Because they left that which is sound doctrine, the gospel, so that they can embrace another gospel. What, you see, the tragedy of another gospel is in the fact that it always looks appealing. It looks like it makes sense, but it is nonsense. Altogether, the world we find ourselves right now evidently disagrees with a lot of things we call the gospel. Yeah, for instance, you hear people say that when you come to the gospel, you will not suffer. See, an average person, let me say this, in Nigeria, most people that believe in God, that is, believe in the work of Christ, actually are poor. Yeah, there is no need to try to polish it well. There's no need. Yeah, there's no need. Yeah, so it sounds so soothing. It sounds so appealing. Oh, you know, Christ died for my money. Oh, because I'm in Christ, I will not suffer. There is such a thing called the gospel. What is the gospel? He gave himself for our sins, not he gave himself for our money. Yeah, the only thing that God sorted in Christ is that thing which no other man on earth can have, apart from believing in the work of Christ. So anything you see that you can have, another man can have without being in Christ, is not why Christ came. Let me say it better. Yeah, anything you can have, yeah, and another man who has not believed the gospel can have, is not part of what Christ came to sort out. That thing which Christ came to sort out is that thing that only believing in Christ can give to mankind, can give to you. If you are enjoying money, and a man that's not in Christ is enjoying money like you, or more than you, or less than you, yeah, it's not part of what which Christ sought out. Yeah, is the believer full of power? Yes. Can miracles happen? Yeah. Do miracles happen? Do we believe in miracles? Yes. But the truth is that what? God's love, God's message is seen in the fact that you need to see that sins have been taken care of. Who gave himself for our sins? Galatians 1:4. First Corinthians chapter 15 verse 3. He says, who died for our sins? Are we together? Are we together? So the work of Christ, the work of God in Christ, sorts out only one thing, sin. By that, we're empowered to do the miraculous. By that, we're empowered to do it. Why? Because the fullness of God dwells in you. Simple. Yeah. But the fact that just because you believe, yeah, money will start flowing to you. No, it's a dramatic heresy. Yeah, it's another gospel. Yeah, let me use Paul's words. Yeah, so I marvel that he, see what he said to them in Galatians chapter 3. See Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, oh foolish Galatians. Oh foolish Galatians. He says, oh foolish Galatians. He says, Jesus called them oh fools. Why? Because they were slow of heart to believe. So Jesus called them fools because of the slant of their heart. What did Paul call them? Oh foolish Galatians. Why did he call them foolish? The slant of their heart. Look at verse 3. Rhetorical question. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? See what he says. He says, oh foolish Galatians, verse 1, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified amongst you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Yeah. So what was happening to the Galatian church? Yeah, it was that what? They were so soon removed from him that called us or called them into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So there's such a two. Verse 7, look at verse 7 now. Look at, in fact, go to 1 Timothy quickly. Oh, glory to God, time is gone already. Look at 2 Timothy 4. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So glory to God. I'm full of God. I'm born of the Spirit. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 1. St. Paul, see what he says to Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2. Preach the word. So I charge you therefore to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and doctrine. That's long suffering. Yeah. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So sound doctrine is to be endured. Why do you suppose that is? Jesus told us in Matthew 24, make people students. Yeah. You don't go to class and all you leave the class from, yeah, in biology class is that, oh, that man is so funny. I laugh. And they ask you questions about the class I cannot answer. Yeah, so sound doctrine is something that's to be endured. So Jesus taught for 40 days, they were to endure his teaching for 40 days. But after their own lust, you see, when you see sound doctrine, it tickles with your fancy, it tickles with your emotions, yeah, it tickles with your mind. Like, is it that I don't know anything in this life? Yeah, but look at it, it says, you have to endure sound doctrine, keep at it. Yeah, but people after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What is itching ears? Yeah, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, they shall be turned unto fables. Yeah, what does that mean? Yeah, you rather want to hear the projection of my affection in my condition is my perception. Yeah, you want to hear to acquire, to backfire, refire, then you retire in hellfire. So that's having itchy ears. Yeah, you want to hear the word, a lot of things. Let me not go into all of that. Yeah, so Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Look at Galatians 1 again. He says, verse 7, verse 6, I marvel that you are so removed. Verse 7. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. What is perverting the gospel of Christ? Infusing that which is not included in the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? That good news of the resurrection. Yeah. So what does it mean to pervert the gospel of Christ? It means to add that which Jesus did not sort by his resurrection. So the moment you add that finances are sorted out in the gospel, you have perverted the gospel of Christ. See what Paul now says. Now listen attentively, dear saints. But though we, see, Paul says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preaches unto you another gospel, or should preach any other gospel unto you. Paul says, if I, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Look at that again. So it means that the message that the apostles have given, if any other person, even included the apostles, come out today or any other time to teach something different, Paul says, let them be accursed, including angels. Are we together? You see, sometimes we just say a lot of things ignorantly with so much tush English, my understanding, what I want to share with you, even Paul did not know, the Holy Spirit woke me up in the middle of the night. What did Paul say?
if any, though we or an angel preach any other gospel, what would be any other gospel? That which is not the gospel that says that Christ died for sins and sins alone. What did he say to them? He says, if any that preaches any other gospel than that which we have preached. What did Paul preach? He first of all told you the summary of his message in verse 3 and 4. Grace be unto you, peace from God, from our Father, who gave himself for our sins. That is the gospel. If any other person preaches anything from that, different from that, if any other person adds another thing to that, what did he say? Paul says, let him be accursed. The word there, accursed, there's a mean, the word that means to be separated, to put in a distance. Don't go close to. Don't touch. You know that instruction that says, thou shalt not touch, or do not touch when you see a hot pot or something. Don't touch. He says, don't go to. If anyone, so Paul says, even me, if I come back tomorrow and tell you something different about how Christ died for sins, yeah, what do you do? Let me be accursed. He didn't say curse me. He didn't say use foul language. No. He said let him be accursed. That's the Greek word that means to be put aside, to be separated, to put in a distance, something that is laid and kept aside. Anathema, that's the Greek word. So if any or an angel, now let me ask you a question. It means go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, yeah, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John. Hold on. Who was the revelation given to? John. How did God send and signify it? By the hand of an angel. Hold on. What did Paul say about angels? If anybody, including an angel, should teach something different from what the apostles taught, let him be accursed. So it means that to validate the angel and the writings of the angel or the revelation from the angel in the book of Revelation, it means that it must be the same thing that you read in Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Timothy, and the likes. John, James. Let me say it again. If what you read in Revelation is different from what you read in Romans, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, yeah, what did Paul say to such an angel? Let him be accursed. So it means that if the angel, now look at what the first line in Revelation chapter 1, he says what? The revelation of Jesus. So the book of Revelation aims to reveal the person called Jesus Christ. Look at it again. It is the revelation of Antichrist. Yeah, you see, like I've always said, I should think about Antichrist this year. What is the book of Revelation chapter 1 to chapter 22 to reveal? It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. How did John receive it? By God's angel. What did Paul say about angels and men? If any angel or any man should preach that which is different from Christ died for sins, to preach that which doesn't glorify the fact that Christ resurrected for sins, what should happen to him? Let him be accursed. Don't go close. Don't touch. So if John received the writings from angels, let's assume, yeah, angel ministered to John and John received and wrote. If the angel is not revealing Christ, or the message of the angel doesn't reveal Christ, doesn't testify about the work of Christ, it means that if for John to have written it, we need to accost John. We need to separate John. It means that no believer should read the book of Revelation. Yeah, so it means that we are to pay attention to the book of Revelation. In reading the book of Revelation, the same is to leave the book with a slant of victory. Yeah, the moment you read the book of Revelation and you are scared as a saint, you've not read Revelation well. Yeah, look, glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Look how it says. It says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. So it means that this another gospel, he actually troubles people. That means, you see, that word there, trouble, actually relates to, it brings fear, it brings anxiety, it comes with fear, it comes with panic. So what did Paul say? If any angel, including the angel that revealed anything to John, and John himself, if anything that John should write in the book of Revelation brings trouble, it is another gospel. Didn't get that?
Do you get that? He says, but though we, verse 8, or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. So it means that at the time when John wrote the book of Revelation, if what John wrote from Revelation chapter 1 to chapter 22, you read it and you are scared, you have fear, you have anxiety, it troubles your heart, it doesn't give you a rest or a peace of mind, then it means that you've either not read the book of Revelation well, or the book of Revelation should be accursed. In the real sense, it's your Bible. So that means it shouldn't be accursed. So in the real sense, it is that you have not read your Bible well. So a saint is to go into the book of Revelation and must come out with more confirmation and affirmation that he is saved forever. So a good way, how do you know one has read the Bible and book of Revelation very well? How do you know? You see him coming out from the book of Revelation, rejoicing. Oh, glory to God. That his name is in the Lamb's book of life forever. Oh, glory to God. Thy sins are forgiven forever. Oh, glory to God. That is righteous forever. Oh, glory to God. That is safe forever. Oh, glory to God. He is holy forever. Oh, glory to God. He's whole forever. Oh, glory to God. He has received the healing of salvation forever. Oh, glory to God. He has the indwelling of the Spirit forever. Oh, glory to God. He has the blessedness of the Spirit forever. Yeah, so you must go to the book of Revelation and leave the book of Revelation with a sigh or with a slant of victory. So, how do you know one who doesn't read the book of Revelation well? When he finishes, he's scared. Death was on the horse. The only 144 people that will go to heaven. 144,000 people. There's 6 billion. So, you must not leave the book of Revelation and you leave there with a troubled heart. The moment you leave there with a troubled heart, it means that you've not read the book of Revelation well. Why? Paul tells you. He says that if any other message or messenger is preached or preaches from any other thing or preaches about Christ and you have fear in you, it means that what? You have to check it well. You have actually switched as another gospel. What did he say you do to him? Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. So what was happening to the Galatians? He called them foolish because they had allowed the gospel to be perverted. What was the gospel? Verse 4 tells us, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present world. So the forgiveness of sins that we've received is the message of the gospel. Any subtraction or addition from that or to that, it means that what? It is another gospel. So we have an assurance in the fact that our sins are forgiven forever. So he gave himself. It's done. We are delivered. It's done. That's done. Yeah, it is finished. Yeah, we are delivered. That's done. We have the victory. That's done. That's done. That's done. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Christ died for sins and he resurrected. Christ was killed by men. Yet God resurrected him. He rose up. Yeah, he rose up. He rose up. In that, that is victory. So, the revelation of Jesus in the book of Revelation is to reveal the victory of the saints and reveal the victory that Christ or God has given the saints in Christ. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it means that a message that cannot assure or that cannot assure you. Remember from where we started this teaching this evening. We read from 2 Corinthians or 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says the word of God is profitable for doctrine. Yeah, the word of God is profitable for doctrine. That's for teaching. It says for what? For reproof. It is an assurance. So we must read the word of God and live with an assurance. Yeah, assurance of what? Who gave himself for our sins? That we are delivered. So, one who has received the gospel, he is one who has what? Been delivered. Why? Because Christ gave himself. Christ gave himself. Christ gave himself. Christ gave himself. We house God. We have the fullness of God. We have the fullness of God. So, we must not view scriptures and list scriptures with fear. You see, I'm laying this foundation because of the topic we are looking at. Yeah. So, the conduct of the saints. A man of God or a pastor or a saint who is going to teach about conduct from the scriptures must not put fear in the hearts of people. Look at my friend, say, if after this teaching, after we finish teaching this series on conduct, and you are scared, you are not sure about your salvation, then I've not done good to you. I say that again. If after listening to this series on believers' conduct, and you are scared about your salvation, you are not assured of your salvation. Yeah, you don't have full assurance. You are not convinced yet more about your salvation. Then I've not done well to scriptures. It's almost going to be that what? I've preached a message that troubles your heart. What did Paul say? He says what? It is another gospel. So at the end of this series, Every one of us must have our convictions about the resurrection reality and the eternal life that we have. We must have our convictions well deepened. Well deepened. Well deepened. Is Christ and Him alone glorified? Yeah, is the victory and Him alone glorified? The victory that we have, the victory that we have, the victory that we have, the victory that we have. No fear, no fear, no fear must come into your heart. Yeah, no matter what is said, as long as we are teaching scriptures, it is what we must live with deepened convictions. We must live with an assurance of the eternal nature of our God, who gives eternal life and gives eternal forgiveness of sins, who gives eternal redemption to the saints. Hallelujah. Look at it again. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ Jesus unto another gospel. Yeah, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. I will pervert the gospel of Christ. So a perverted gospel of Christ troubles the heart. It leaves anxiety, you will glory to God. A perverted gospel leaves what? Panic. It leaves you in a mode of panic. It leaves you in a mode of anxiety. It leaves you in a mode of fear. You are scared. You are troubled in your heart. What did Paul say? He says, you have allowed. You've been so soon removed. Oh, glory to God. The gospel of Christ is the good news of His resurrection that gives and offers to mankind salvation. He that believes that is saved forever. He that believes that has his sins remitted forever. He has forgiveness of sins forever. He is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He is God's rich man. He is God's righteousness. He is God's rich man. He is part of God's holy nation. He is part of God's heavenly Jerusalem. He is part of God's heavenly Jerusalem. He is part of the city of the living God. Hallelujah. So, a proper teaching of scriptures, no matter the topic, must deepen your convictions in reference to that which we have received by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, dear saints, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. I hope you've been able to learn a few things. Yeah. Hallelujah. Until I come your way again on Sunday, Jesus remains glorified. Keep your sound, keep your sanity, keep your faith, keep the faith, keep your sincerity. Keep your sincerity. Keep your sincerity. It's godly. Yeah, it's godly. Keep it. I love you all. Cheers.